Ramsey TV.
Some would call it emotional manipulation. Emotional manipulation, that's what it is. Yes, playing on emotion, playing on your children, on your family life, on your love for your wife. Oh, I got more to say about that guy. In order to get you to believe something. Some would call it emotional manipulation. Yes, that's what it is. And I despise it because it works on a crap load of people. It works. You know, I've taught for years, because it's true, that the lake of fire and the second death is literal. The second death is literal. And many, many people don't want to believe that the second death is literal, no matter what the scriptures say about it. This is the lake of fire, the second death, Revelation 20, verse 14. It's a metaphor, and if you don't know metaphor construction, allow me to explain. It's either side of the verb to be, the nouns on either side of the verb to be are always literal. The lake of fire is the second death. That's a metaphor, because the lake of fire is not literally death, but it represents death because it brings death so swiftly. So the nouns are literal. It's proof. It's linguistic proof. If anybody cares for that anymore, it's linguistic proof that the second death is literal. But most people, I know a lot of people, not most people, but a lot of people don't want to believe that. Why? Because of their loved ones that they know will be at the Great White Throne. And they're familiar with the teaching of A. Enoch, which is wrong, that anybody whose name is, we know that the book called the Book of Life is going to be referenced at the Great White Throne. Anyone whose name's not written in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. A. Enoch says that nobody's name is written in the Book of Life. I think that's ridiculous. But people who assume that that's true, that everybody who's not saved in this life, anyone who's not been given the gift of faith, they're not in the body of Christ, and they're not a member of the Israel group, they go to be judged at the Great White Throne. And we know a lot of people are going to be there. My mom's going to be there. Not sure about my dad. A lot of good people are going to be there. My grandpa, my aunts and uncles, almost everybody's going to be there. A couple of my kids are going to be there. So, yes, you don't want to hear that the lake of fire is literal death, because death is scary. Not that again, right? Not that again. So people like to believe that the lake of fire, the second death, is a figurative death because they're thinking about their loved ones. They have this emotional response that they think that the second death is a second life. It's a reform school. It's a place where people go to learn. It's like Bible camp. It's like Bible summer Bible camp. Actually, that's what people think the lake of fire is. And it's totally emotional. They're ignoring the scriptures, and I know where it's coming from. But here's an interesting thing that I noticed. As soon as my teaching came out that, well, no, there are names written in the Book of Life, and if there are names there, they won't go to the lake of fire, which is the second death. People are judged in accord with their acts, not in accord with their faith. And so they're not given immortality at this time, but my teaching is they're transferred onto the new earth. They will be part of the nations, the millions and billions that are on the new earth. Now, when people hear this, they go, oh, well, I guess the lake of fire is literal. Wait, I got so excited. I had a spasm because I just knocked my whole computer over. Did you see that? I go crazy. Did you see what happened there? People say, oh, now the lake of fire is literal. Why? Because I gave you one out. Because now you know you have a way to deal with your loved ones. So basically, you're just, might as well be saying that the only reason you had for believing that the lake of fire, the second death, was figurative was because you had an emotional investment in your family and your kids. I understand that. But again, like I said yesterday, you can't compromise scripture because of it. So when I tell these people that, well, no, they're going to the new earth, then now they're willing to look at the scripture, which was there all along. The scripture was there all along, which says, you know, the lake of fire is the second death, and they know what death is. It's the absence of life, And if they know anything about metaphoric construction, they know that either noun on either side of the verb to be, in this case, is, they should know that those are literal. They have to be literal. I've explained metaphoric construction before. Maybe I should do another show on it. I should do a whole show on figures of speech because this derails so many people. There's hardly anybody knows anything about figures of speech. There are hundreds of different figures of speech. Many people take things that are literal figuratively, and they take things that are figurative literally. Either one is fatal. Either one, you'll go off in crazy rabbit trails of belief. I see it almost every day. I became proficient in figures of speech. There's a little figure of speech course in the Concordant Literal New Testament, maybe 5 or 6 pages. It's like click, 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 click. That's all you need. It's like, boom, I got a working knowledge of the basic figures of speech. So if you don't have the Concordant Literal New Testament, go to concordant.org, or you can go to Clyde Pilkington's site, which is also good, studyshelf.com, and get a Concordant Literal New Testament. You have to get the hardcover because that's the one with the Concordant Dictionary in back, and it's got all the cool little study tools in there, like figures of speech. All of a sudden, now I guess maybe the lake of fire is literal. Well, it was literal the whole time. You just weren't willing to believe it was literal because you had an emotional investment. So your emotions were overruling the truth. When your emotions were pacified, satiated, granted reprieve, then you suddenly could look at the truth square in the face, which had been there the whole time. So the guy with the shirt who says, I love my wife, I love my wife. Yeah, keep telling yourself that, buddy. I told you he was captured by a Christian group because obviously he had committed some sin against his wife. I guessed that it was either adultery or abuse of some kind. To me, wearing a shirt like that, I love my wife, is like wearing a shirt that says, I haven't smoked crack in 2 months. Do you see the correlation? I haven't smoked crack and I love my wife. Now, as in parentheses at the bottom, it should be now. Just wear a shirt. It's like wearing a shirt. I haven't smoked crack in 2 months. Congratulations. You're on your way to victory. I'd like to thank Mary. I've been meaning to thank you, Mary, for this wonderful book you sent me of poetry and great stories and the contribution also that you sent me. I've been very bad at getting correspondence out, email, let alone snail mail. So thank you for that. I've been meaning to thank you. I can't do what I do without the contribution of the saints, without the love of the saints. So I'd like to thank everyone who has contributed to this work. It's a grassroots operation. If anybody wants to contribute, as I've always said, I don't require contributions, but I've never turned one down to my knowledge. You just go to my homepage, martinzender.com. At the top left, it says, help Martin do the work. And then there's many different ways to do it. Yeah, I heard somebody give a toast one time. It says, to our wives and our girlfriends, and may the two never meet. Okay, back to the pigtail principle. Now, the thing with scripture is we have to go into it coldly, coldly. Your emotions change all the time. The emotions you have today aren't the emotions you're going to have tomorrow. Like those people who believe in the figurative second death until you tell them what's really going to happen and then they can see the truth. So you have to go into it cold without the emotional tint on it. Other things people do before they read the scriptures, they bring their own impossibilities into scripture. And they doubt God. People think that God is a lot like them. He can't do what they do. He wouldn't do what they wouldn't do. It's a big emotional crime, really, to come into the scriptures thinking that God is a lot like man. As I said yesterday, he cries at the same movies. He doesn't. And then bringing these emotional considerations in results in not really listening to God. And when God does something hard, people try to excuse him. Like when God says he creates evil. Oh, no, God, no, 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 we're not going to let you say that. When Jesus said he was going to the cross, Peter said, oh, far be it from you that this should happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Ooh, see, Jesus is kind of not very emotional. The guy says, I'll follow you as soon as I bury my father. Jesus said to Peter, go buy a sympathy card, please, because I want to send this man a sympathy card and express my condolences. And no, Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Come follow me. Ooh, that was kind of tough. Somebody came and said, hey, Jesus, where's your mom? Where's your mom? Where's your mother? Where's your father? He said, these are my people, my followers. These are my mother and my father. These are my people. These are my believers. More important than family relationships. Our relationship with God is more important than family relationships. I'm not saying, of course, we should neglect family relationships. But I am saying that, I'll just quote Jesus, whoever does not hate father and mother or sister or brother or son and daughter is not worthy of me. Of course, what he means is hate in relation to their love of him. In relation to your love of God, you should hate your family and be willing to walk away from them and be willing to have them walk away from you. You do everything you can to prevent it. Of course, nobody wants this. It's horrible. It's the worst pain there is. But if you're the last man standing and everybody's gone, everybody has forsaken you, you walk alone with God. You walk alone with God. He'll take you, and again, he'll make it all up to you. He'll recover all the pain that you suffered at the hands of your family, or even maybe that you caused them. It's all going to be worked out in the end. Whenever you do something bad or something's done bad to you, you have to rely on the sovereignty of God. That thing had to happen. Before things happen, you try not to let bad things happen, and you try to do the right thing. But we're human, and we all make mistakes. After you do something, that is when you have to comfort yourself with the truth that God is sovereign. And then there's people who judge God by their own ethical standards. I'm referencing my own newsletter here, ZWTF 4.37. I linked you to it on yesterday's show. People have their own ethical standards. Like, well, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're not God. If I were God, I would not order the slaughter of the Amalekites. I would invite the Amalekites over to my house and have a family picnic. That'll show God true love. Doesn't God know what true love is? See, they judge God by their own ethical standards. And then some people are convinced that they know better than God. I've heard it many times, and people don't even hear themselves saying it. Well, if I were God, well, I don't understand. Well, why did God have to, why this? I don't, if I were, who, nah, doesn't matter. You're not God. And they run God's commentary through the sieve of their own limitations. What they can't do, they don't think God can do that. Somebody said to me, you remember this, maybe that, well, if you're saying God controls everything, then he's a control freak. Perfect example of taking a human attribute that if a human controls everything, they're a control freak, and then transposing it onto God, taking the template of a human disability, a human problem, a human limitation, and assuming that if God's in control of him, of everything, then he would have to be a control freak as well. All of these are emotional templates, emotional filters that keep us from seeing the word of God, crying, pleading, petting our pets. Of course, we want to pet our pets, holding on to our wives and children, but at the expense of believing the clear words of the creator of the wives and children. God created your wife. He created your children. He created your pets. He is the God of them. You are temporary caretakers, not permanent caretakers. You're temporary. He's given you a license, a limited license. Check your license. It's limited. You don't have an absolute license there. They're on loan to you. You do the best you can when you make mistakes. They had to be made. So children and babies. Boy, I tell you, whenever you bring children and babies into the mix, then, you can pretty much say anything you want. I remember when Stephen Hill was trying to teach in Pennsylvania that a believer's children are automatically saved because of the believer, which is absolutely not true. I refuted it. If you don't know where I refuted it, oh boy, I will tell you, ZWTF 3.19. Okay, go to my archive, ZWTF archives on the homepage. Stephen Hill was teaching that children and wives of the believer are in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if they're atheists. Doesn't matter if they hate God. Doesn't matter if they're Satan worshipers. No, they're in the body of Christ because they're sanctified by the believer. Not saved. Doesn't say saved. Says they're holy. What does that mean? It doesn't mean what Stephen Hill says it means. But during that presentation, he had slide. He brought a slideshow. And he had a presentation of showing children. Showing parents petting their children's heads. Singing songs to them. Showing families together. It was an emotional pull. I was looking around the room and I'm seeing people going under. I'm seeing people going under the spell. They go, And Steve had him. He had him. And he wove his tale of error, completely full of error. Just no scriptural fact there whatsoever. It doesn't matter. People's minds were numb, except for mine. Except for mine. And I was actually making comments from the back to break the spell. I was being rude. I was saying, not, no, that's wrong. Things I would never, ever, ever do. In fact, Clyde got really, really upset with me. He said, I've never seen a display like that. That was awful. I mean, and they all hated it. They all hated me for doing it. Because I had to do something to break the spell. I looked around the room. They're going, And I was up next after Stephen finished. And I was saying, no, that's wrong. No, I was doing things I never, ever would do. But it was so horrible. Saying that faith is imputed to people? No, it's righteousness that is imputed to people through faith. He was making up all kinds of crazy shit. Couldn't believe it. Upsets me today. And I just let it rip. And my next talk, I just threw away whatever notes I had. And I just ripped into it. I said, everything you just heard from Stephen Hill is wrong. And I did it. I just refuted it. Off the top of my head, on my feet, it was not hard. Paul says they're saved. They're holy. They're not saved. Paul says, stay with them. In other words, in the Old Testament, you used to have to put your wife away. If you were a believer, she was from another nation or whatever, you had to put her away. Paul says, this is a message of grace. You don't have to put your unbelieving spouse away. Now they're holy. That is, they're set apart with you. And he says, stay with them. You never know if they might be saved. So being holy and being saved is a different thing. Not to Stephen Hill. Look at the real baby. One of them has a pigtail. Oh my God. This is poison. Absolute poison. So I quoted Sheridan yesterday. He's mocking the snatching away, mocking it, saying there will not be an event where millions of people suddenly just, I agree with that part. There's not going to be millions of people. The body of Christ is very small. If there are 5,000 members of the body of Christ alive on the earth today, I would be surprised. There will not be an event where millions of people suddenly disappear while planes crash, cars crash, and children and babies, here we go. Children and babies are left behind. Why? Because their parents are raptured to heaven. Raptured. The concept of being left behind is foreign to Scripture. I blew that up yesterday. God leaves thousands, hundreds of thousands of people behind every day. Through death. Through death. The snatching away, again, will be a quiet event. Consisting of very few living believers. So let me go here, and then I won't be able to continue on to do this whole thing today. I'm going to have to do a part three. But the old children and babies trick, it's the oldest trick in the book. When it comes to the judgment of God, the mere mention of children and babies, like in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Watch that show if you haven't seen it. Why did God kill the Amalekites? I don't shy away from these hard topics. The mere mention of children and babies works every time on soulish, that is, emotional ruled people. People ruled by their emotions. And it causes them to rethink plain scriptural passages, such as the snatching away of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. As I said, these are some of the plainest words Paul ever wrote. Or the Noah account, the flood of Noah. In the ZWTF I referenced you yesterday, where I talk about the pigtail principle, this very one right here, this 4.37, ZWTF 4.37, a man named Jim Burson is saying that the flood of Noah was local. Yeah, it wasn't a worldwide flood. Why? Because he's sensitive about the earth. He loves the earth. He loves hugging trees. I love Jim Burson. Great guy. I confronted him about this. He was very mature about it. He goes, Martin, I want you to refute my teaching if you can do it. Very mature guy. I mean, I was kind of hard on him on this ZWTF. I was kind of hard on him just then. It's like he's a tree hugger. Loves the earth, but, you know, it's an emotional thing. He loves trees like other people love their kids. I'm not saying he doesn't love his kids, but, you know, God wouldn't do that to the earth. Well, he did do it to the earth, but plain passages. And again, 1 Samuel 15. God wouldn't do that because of the babies. He wouldn't kill babies. The snatching away. Clearly, people are leaving the earth. And clearly, they will leave behind relatives, friends, loved ones. Some relatives and loved ones. Some relatives are loved ones. God is clearly no respecter of persons in the life and death department. There's no need to prove this. Everybody knows it because you see and experience it every day. But not everyone uses the terrible fact of death and that God takes family members. He does it in reverse, too. He takes family members away from us. He's not only going to take us and leave our family members behind that are not members of the body of Christ, but he takes others. He takes our kids and our parents, our grandparents, friends away from us. So not everyone uses this terrible fact. It's terrible to use the fact of death to manipulate people. We all know Christianity does it. My shock was that Dan, my friend Dan, did it. Here's another quote of his. The godly, he puts this in quotation marks, the godly parents, as if no godly parent would dare to accept the snatching away and leave, to ascend in the air, to meet Christ, and to forever be with the Lord, and to leave their unbelieving family behind. Is that a godly parent? The godly parents get to go to heaven while their babies, here we go with the babies, while their babies are left behind in cribs. This is what he said, left behind in cribs. It's so much worse when they're in a crib, or is it? I tend to disagree. I think it's better off if they're left in the cribs. Because when they're in the cribs, they don't know that much. They're not that cognizant yet that their parents are gone. Maybe, possibly. I mean, they're still going to miss them. But it's when they're older. I would think that'd be worse. But there's something about the word crib. Maybe in a crib that will pull on the heartstrings and make people doubt the whole snatching away. Well, I did believe in the snatching away because 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 seems so clear. But the babies in the cribs. Oh, my God. So the godly parents get to go to heaven. Oh, lucky parents. Like, they're up there like, huh, I made the grade. Sorry, you're down there shitting your diapers in the crib. I'd be down there to change it, but I'm a godly person. I'm in the body of Christ, so sorry about your luck. The godly parents get to go to heaven while their babies are left behind in cribs to die in car crashes. I hard to believe my friend Dan Sheridan wrote this, but here we go. They're left behind in cribs to die in car crashes and abandoned in numerous ways. In other words, bad things are awaiting these kids, the cribmeisters, the cribsters. Yeah, that's the blessed hope of orthodoxy, the blessed hope. As if God isn't caring about these people more than we are. As if the only way these people, these kids in cribs, the cribsters, the only way the cribsters could possibly be taken care of is if we are there taking care of them, because everybody knows that we're the best thing that ever happened to that kid. There's no way a grandparent could raise him better, or a sister. It's just like this arrogance, like we're the be-all and end-all. Even with dogs and cats, it's like, well, nobody can take care of Buster like I can. It's like Buster's going, I don't know about that. I think there's a lot of people could do a better job than you. You forgot to feed me yesterday. Okay, I got a lot to say on that. And then, of course, there's the pigtail statement. I'm going to get to that. Got a hilarious comment from the pirate concerning the pigtail. Imagine your three-year-old little girl in a dress with pigtails. This whole thing is outrageous. It's a sterling example, and it shows you how even someone of great intelligence, Dan Sheridan, brilliant guy, can succumb to emotional arguments, can succumb to plucking your heartstrings in order to get you to either believe something that they say or to disbelieve something God says that suddenly they don't like because of the emotional implications. Some would call it emotional manipulation.